Well, he poured him another bottle of old, strong wine. And Reb Chaim now is getting very, very dizzy and very tired, because this kind of an old wine makes a person very sleepy. And now they serve the chicken soup. And, of course, they're saying Divrei Torah. They're not just eating. And they're singing. And after the chicken soup, Reb Shmuelka says, Reb Chaim, another L'chaim, L'chaim that Hashem saved you from the forest. And he pours him out another cup of the strong old wine. And Reb Chaim drinks again from the wine. His head is spinning. His eyes are closing. But they go on with the Suda. Reb Shmuelka is saying Divrei Torah. He's asking Reb Chaim to say Divrei Torah. Then they have the chicken with the kugel. And after the chicken with the kugel, Reb Shmuelka says, Reb Chaim, one more L'chaim on a cup of wine. And he pours him out another cup of old strong wine. And Reb Chaim just about finishes the cup of wine as Reb Shmuelka is asking him, come on, drink it down. And he falls down on the table. I mean, he was sitting by the table, but he puts his head down on the table, and he falls into a very deep sleep. Now, Reb Shmuelka, when he saw that Reb Chaim was fast asleep, he asked somebody by the table, please bring Reb Chaim a good, comfortable pillow and a blanket. They brought him a pillow. They put the pillow on the table. Of course, they moved away over there, the kugel and the chicken and the plate, and they made him a place over there for his head. And they put the pillow under his head. And he was sleeping now on the pillow. They put the blanket on him. Reb Shmuelka said very quietly to everyone, everyone should now go home. As he was talking, he took out from his pocket, he took out a pipe. He put tobacco in it, and he lit it, a match. And he started smoking his pipe. Everybody, of course, saw that he's lighting the match. Obviously, he doesn't hold it's really Shabbos, otherwise he wouldn't have put the match into the pipe and lit the fire and everything. So they see that something is going on over here, because before they were thinking, why is Reb Shmuelka acting like it's Shabbos? Except for, of course, by Ma'ariv, he's having the regular Ma'ariv. Reb Shmuelka says very quietly, everyone go home. Go home and tomorrow go to work. And tomorrow have your families get ready for Shabbos, because tomorrow night is the real Shabbos. But tomorrow night, at the same time that you came to the Suda tonight, Thursday night, come back exactly in the same clothes, dressed exactly as you are now, and sit in exactly the same places around the table you're sitting now, and come back tomorrow night. And also, tomorrow, do not come near this house. And your children, ask them not to come near the house and not to play near the house. And if you're driving a wagon, do not drive on the road in front of the Rav's house. It has to be completely quiet here the whole day. Okay, everyone went home. Everyone is excited at what's going on. Reb Shmuelka stayed in the room with the Rav, with Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim was sleeping. Reb Shmuelka did not sleep. He made sure that nobody came near the Rav. Nobody came even in the room. There was no noise. Reb Shmuelka even went outside in case anybody was in the street making noise. He said, shh, shh, don't make any noise. He kept everyone quiet. Even if there was a bird in the tree that started making noise, he went over to the tree, he started shaking the tree, the bird should fly away. He didn't even let a bird make noise. He kept it so quiet. He didn't let anybody near the house even. And Reb Chaim was sleeping the whole Thursday night. Friday morning, Reb Chaim was sleeping also. Reb Shmuelka didn't go to shul. He davened in the house. He kept a watch on Reb Chaim. Nothing should disturb him. Reb Chaim slept the whole Erev Shabbos. He slept into Friday afternoon. He slept now into Friday night. Reb Shmuelka stayed in the house, davening all the davening there. Finally it came, the real Shabbos, Friday night. And people came at night back to the Suda. Reb Chaim's wife had prepared more food, and everybody had their Suda Shabbos in Reb Chaim's house. No, I'm sorry. Everyone ate their Suda Shabbos at home, but they came back for exactly where they're holding, exactly like last night's Suda, after their own Suda. They just came back for the end, for the benching. And Reb Shmilka ate the Suda Shabbos in Reb Chaim's house. Finally, at the same time that they had ended the night before, everyone came back now Friday night. They were dressed up, of course, in their Shabbos clothes. They went around the table. They sat in exactly the same places. And now, it was quiet the whole time. Now, all of a sudden, Reb Shmilka, he sees that Reb Chaim is starting to move. Reb Chaim is starting to wake up. And Reb Shmilka says, Reb Chaim, it's time to bench. Look, we finished the Suda. You fell asleep. It's time to bench now. And all of a sudden, Reb Chaim opened up his eyes and he put up his head. Now, Reb Chaim Kenelach had slept for 24 straight hours. From Thursday night into Friday night without waking up once. When he woke up and he looked around, he saw everybody sitting around the table, exactly like the night before. He didn't know that 24 hours went by. He thought that he had fallen asleep from the strong wine, and he was in the same Suda. And he thought that everybody was still sitting there like before, and now it's time to bench. That's exactly what it looked like. And Reb Shmilka says, okay, time to bench, Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim says, oy, my head. I feel better now. I must have slept a long time. Yeah, you slept. The wine was strong. You made so many l'chaims. No, Baruch Hashem, you thanked Hashem. You brought him. He brought you out of the forest. Made a lot of l'chaims. Okay, you had a good rest. Now it's time to bench. They made Birchas HaMazon. They made a big mezuman over there with a minyan. There were so many people. And Kenelach, after the Suda, everyone went home. After saying good Shabbos to Reb Chaim and Reb Shmilka, the next morning they went to shul, they davened Shabbos davening. And now for the first time, when Reb Chaim went to shul, he used to go to shul, and everyone still had tallis and tefillin, and he had to scream on them at Shabbos. Now he went to shul, he says, look, everyone is keeping Shabbos like me, nobody has tallis and tefillin. Right. He says, look, everyone decided that I'm right. Everyone decided to keep Shabbos like me. Reb Shmilka says, yes, Reb Chaim, look, everyone is keeping Shabbos just like you. Oh, Baruch Hashem, such a happy day for me. Finally, the whole town saw that I'm right and they're keeping Shabbos like me. And they davened Shabbos davening. That night, when he came home, you know, he used to make Havdalah when everybody else was making Kiddush. He sees that other people go home to make Havdalah. And Reb Chaim was so happy that everyone had decided to be like him. Now, after Shabbos, Reb Shmilka prepared to leave. Actually, he stayed over Moitzei Shabbos, and Sunday morning he left. And in the shul on Sunday morning, some of the people came over to Reb Shmilka, and they asked him what happened. And they thanked him for the great chokhmah. They figured out what he had done. You couldn't argue with the Rav, so what did you do? He made a trick that the Rav should sleep for the whole 24 hours. Until it's going to look to him that it's still his own Thursday night Shabbos. Really, it was a Friday night Shabbos. Anyway, they thanked Reb Shmilka. And he said, one thing that it must be. No one should tell the Rav what we did. Nobody is to tell Reb Chaim that we made any kind of a trick over here. Let him think whatever he wants to think. As long as he's now keeping Shabbos the way Shabbos should be kept at the right time. And until the day the Rav passed away, he never found out this Maisa. The other people knew it, but the Rav never knew it. And the whole time he thought that the whole town had finally come around and accepted Shabbos like he thought. But really, of course, we know what had happened. And that's the Maisa. Rabbi Akiva was walking one time near a base of kfaris, near a graveyard. He looked into the graveyard and he saw a very strange thing. A man was walking with a big, big pile of wood on his back. Wood that was all tied together. What is this man doing inside of a base of kfaris with all of this wood tied on his back? Schlepping the wood. Leave it. Rabbi Akiva decided to go into the base of kfaris to find out what is this. He goes in, he goes over to the man, and he says, "Excuse me, what are you doing inside of the base of kfaris with all of this wood? And it's so heavy, it's a real big pile of wood. Maybe I could help you carry it." And the man said, "This is where I stay. This is my place." He pointed to a stone. "This is where I'm buried." This man was buried in the graveyard. Rabbi Akiva said, "Well, if you're buried here, what are you doing here?" Well, he says, "I'll tell you what my punishment is in the next world. And for some reason, you are seeing me, but I have come back from the next world. That's where I really have to be, in the next world. For some reason, they sent me down here. Maybe you're a big tzaddik. Maybe you could help me, actually. Because otherwise, people don't see what I'm doing. A tzaddik has the eyes, can Allah, to see things not only in this world, but in the next world." He says, "During my lifetime, I did a lot of the Vedas. In the next world, they're punishing me for all the Vedas because I did not do tshuva during my life. And what they do is like this. Every day, I have to gather a big, big pile of wood. They make a big fire out of the wood. I have to jump onto the fire, and I have to get all burned up. Oh, it's terrible. It's so hot. And the next day, they put me back together again. Again, I have to go and pick up wood from all over the place and make a big, big pile of wood and make a big fire. Jump in again, get burned up again. Hi, it's hot. Then they put me together the next day, and this is the way it goes until I'm finished with my punishment." Rabbi Akiva said, "Oh, I feel very bad for you. I wish there was something I could do to help you." The man says, "Well, there is something you could do, maybe, because I did hear a voice in the Himmel, and it announced a way that my punishment could stop before the end that it really has to stop. There's another way that it could stop earlier, before the end. They said like this. If I have a baby boy, if I have a son, and my son will grow up to go to shul, and in the shul, when the minyan is davening, he's going to answer Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemoi, and he's going to answer Amen. And he's going to answer Baruch Hu. And he's going to answer Kedusha. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And he's going to answer Moedim. And he's going to answer all the things that you're supposed to answer the minyan. Especially Amens. And especially Baruch Hu. There are many things you have to daven when you go to shul with the minyan and say with the minyan. Then my punishment will stop and I'm going to go to Gan Eden. But until that happens, until my son goes to the shul and answers the things that he's supposed to answer, I'm stuck with my punishment." Rabbi Akiva says, "Well, what about your son? Do you have a son?" The man says, "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? You know you have a son, you know you have a daughter, or if you have a child or not. Don't you know?" "What do you mean you don't know?" The man says, "Look, I was married, my wife was expecting a baby, and that's when I passed away. Before she had the baby, I passed away. I don't know what she had, if she had a boy, if she had a girl. And if she had a boy, I don't think he's the kind of boy that's going to know how to answer Amen and Baruch Hu Baruch Shmai and Baruch Hu and these things, because the kind of a life that I lived, like I told you, I wasn't exactly living a real Yiddish life. And I don't know if my wife would be sending my little boy, if we had a little boy, if she'd send him to the cheder or not. I wish she would, but it's too late now. I'm not in this world, I'm in the next world. In the next world, it's too late. Rabbi Akiba said, you know what? Maybe there's something that I can do to help you. Akenalach, just imagine the Ahavas Yisrael of Rabbi Akiba. Not only is Ahavas Yisrael is for a person in this world, it's even a person in the next world who was a Rasha. And he's being punished for his Avedis. Rabbi Akiba wants to help him. And listen, Kenalach, what Rabbi Akiba is going to do. He says, where did you live? I'll go to your house. I'll find out what's doing. I'll see what I could do. The man told Rabbi Akiba where he lived. Rabbi Akiba took his own time and he went to that man's house. A woman came to the door. Excuse me, your husband, he passed away, right, a while ago? Yes, he passed away a while ago, that's right, before I had my baby. Oh, you had a baby? Yes, we had a baby boy. Oh, Mazel Tov, a baby boy. Who are you? My name is Rabbi Akiba. Does your baby boy go to the yeshiva yet? Does he go to cheder yet? Well, no, I don't send him to yeshiva. My husband and I, we never really thought, you know, talked about sending our little boy to yeshiva. After all, he passed away before the boy was born. And you know, I can't really afford to send him to yeshiva. Bikiba says, look, let me take your little boy and teach him a few things about davening, some olive base. Does he know olive base? No, he doesn't know olive base. Let me teach him the olive base. Let me take him and let me teach him some Torah. Would you let me do that? The woman says, okay, Rabbi. I'll let you take my little boy. He's not a baby anymore. He's already a boy. If you'd like to take him, I'll be very happy that you take him and teach him some Torah. Rabbi Akiba took the little boy with the reshus of the mommy. And Rabbi Akiba took the little boy to his own house. And he started teaching the little boy, or trying to teach the little boy. He says, Kometz Aleph, little boy says, I forgot what you said, Rabbi. Kometz Aleph, This is a Kometz, this is a Aleph, this is a what, Rabbi, could you say it again? I forgot. Komatz, let's say komatz. No, say komatz. What? I forgot, Rabbi, what you said. Komatz aleph o. Rabbi, I just don't remember what you said. Rabbi Akiva tried to teach this boy the komatz aleph o. Kinalach. The boy could not learn. His head was verstopped. He could not learn. You know, according to sometimes, Kinalach, how the family is, how the chinuch is in the house, it opens up the mind or it closes the mind. Or depending on what a person eats or drinks, this can even open up your mind for Torah or Chas V'Shalom, for stop the mind. Kosher food, Chal of Yisrael, chinuch, these things open a person's mind to Torah. If they don't have these things in the house, it could fashtup the mind and fashtup the heart, and a person cannot learn, as we had in other stories, if you remember. Rabbi Akiba sat with his boy, Kinalach, every single day. He davened to Hashem to help him. He even fasted. He even fasted to Hashem that Hashem should open up this boy to learning. You know how many days Rabbi Akiba fasted? 40 days. Asking Hashem every day, please, Hashem, open up the boy to be able to learn for the sake of his father's neshama. After the 40 days of davening and fasting, Rabbi Akiba tried again with the boy. Komatz Aleph O. The boy says, Komatz Aleph O. Very good. Komatz Beis Bo. The boy says, Komatz Beis Bo. He learned the Aleph Beis. He started learning how to read. He started learning how to daven, the brachas, and he started learning about mitzvahs and to learn Torah. And now, kinalach, the boy was able to learn the davening. And Rabbi Akiba taught him what to say in shul. And now Rabbi Akiba takes him to the shul during the time of the minyan davening. And when it came time in Kaddish to say Amen, the boy says Amen. When it came time to say Amen Yeheshmei Rabbah, the boy said Amen Yeheshmei Rabbah. When it came time to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai, he said Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai. And he says Amen. And he says Baruch Hu. And he says Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And he says Maidim. And he says all the things that you have to answer in the minyan. And Rabbi Akiba was so proud of the boy. And he took the boy home. And he told the mommy how good the boy was, how good he learned. And he helped the boy to go into a cheder to learn, that he should continue. And he should go to the shul, that he should go to the minyan, to answer the things in the minyan and daven. And then Shabbos to go to shul and behave nicely in daven. And kinalach, Rabbi Akiba went home. And that night he had a dream. And he saw that man. Remember that man that schlepped all that wood in the Beis HaKfaris? Yeah. This time he did not see the man schlepping wood in the Beis HaKfaris or on his back he had any wood. The man was shining with a light, with a beautiful light, and he was smiling. Rabbi Akiba says, it's good to see you. You look altogether different. The man says, of course I'm different. I'm not schlepping wood anymore and jumping into fires anymore and getting burnt up. I'm in Gan Eden. I'm with Tzaddikim. I'm sitting with the Tzaddikim and we are having Hanah from the Ziva Shechina. We're close to Hashem in Gan Eden. And it's wonderful here. And you know how I got here? I have to thank you, Rabbi Akiba. And I have to thank what you did for my son. When my son went to shul and he answered the things that he had to answer in shul, my neshama went away from the other place where I was getting the punishment and they let me into Gan Eden in the schus of my son. And now I'm Gan Eden. Now what did we learn from this Ma'aseh Kinalach? That is very important when we go to shul. Because we never know what our neshama is connected with. Our neshamas are all connected. They're connected with people in this world. They're connected with neshamas in the next world. All the neshamas of all the Yidden are all connected. And whenever we do bichlal, any mitzvahs, or learn any Torah, we're not only helping ourselves, we're helping every Yid. But when we go to shul and it's time to answer Amen, what do we answer?
Amen.
Amen. When it's time to say Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemai, what do we say?
Amen.
When it's time to say Amen, Yehei Shmei Rabbah, what do we say?
Amen.
When it's time to say Baruch Hu, what do we say?
Amen.
When it's time to say Kedusha, what do we say? Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. When it comes time to say Maidim, what do we say? We answer all the things in the shul, and for sure it's going to be a good thing for us and for all Yidden. You listening closely? In the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, there were three very big millionaires. There was Nachdimon Ben Gurion. There was Ben Kalba Sabua, and there was Ben Tzitzis Kesis. Each one was a big millionaire. And not only for himself he had money, but he shared his money. And amongst the three of them, they had enough oil, and enough wood, and enough flour, enough food, that they should be able to feed everybody in Yerushalayim for 21 years. Three people could feed everybody and take care of keeping them warm with burning wood and take care of having light and oil. Remember we had yesterday the mice about oil?
Yeah.
Oil you need for light and you need for cooking and you need for things. And they had enough grain, and in other words, enough wheat and enough flour for eating. They could have had bread. They could have had food for 21 years. That's how rich they were. Now, all three of these men we're in the time of the second Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, when the Romans destroyed Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. Now, all three of them, Baruch Hashem, did not die. And even though they lost all of their money, there was a big fire, it burned up all of the wood, it burned up all of the oil, and it burned up all of the food. And they lost all of their things and all of their money. After the Churban Beis HaMikdash, all three of them later on became again big millionaires. They became rich again. Even though they lost everything, later on, Hashem gave back to them. And even more than before. Now, there was another big millionaire, and it wasn't a man, it was a woman. And some say that she was even more wealthy, she had more money than all three of them put together. She was so rich. And her name was Marta Bas Baisus. And there's a very sad story in the Gemara, but I'm going to tell it to you now, a little bit of it, and I want to teach you something very important. In the time, Kindalach, the Romans had surrounded Yerushalayim with their general Aspianus. And there was a big fire that burned up the food in Yerushalayim, and people were starving. Marta Bas Baisus sent her servant to go buy food in the marketplace, and there was no food left. And now she was starving. Even she had money, there was nothing to buy for the money. Even she had silver and gold and jewels, you couldn't buy anything for it. So in the end, you know what she did? She opened up her window. She took silver and gold and she threw it out the window into the street like garbage. And she said, "This is worth nothing. This, all the silver and gold is worth nothing." And she went out in the street looking for food from the street. And later on, very sadly, Kinalach, she died. Now, there's a very interesting, it's a sad point, but I want you to understand this. And I want you to listen very closely. What was she doing with all of that money in her house? All the silver and gold in her house. You know what she was doing? She was keeping it in her house because she did not share the silver and gold and money. She only kept it in her house. Now, in the end, was she able to do anything for her money? Or it was like garbage, it wasn't worth anything. It was like garbage, she threw it out. She couldn't even buy anything for it. She couldn't even buy a piece of bread for it. She lost everything, and unfortunately, she also died. The three other big millionaires that I told you about, who shared the money, they didn't just keep it for themselves, they gave it to others. In the end, number one, Kinalach, they had plenty of mitzvahs that they got for their money. Remember the other story we had? When you spend money for a mitzvah, you never lose that forever. That's something that you have for yourself forever. They had mitzvahs for their money because they used to give tzedakah and help poor people and buy food and clothes for poor people and help other yidden. So they had mitzvahs for their money. And in the end, what did they also have? They had more money. And did they die or they lived? They lived, they had money, and they had mitzvahs. They had something for the money, and they had their life. Marta Bas Baisus, who did not share the money, and she kept all the money for herself, because she did not want to spend the money or to share the money, she wanted the money for herself. What did she have in the end? Did she have mitzvahs for the money?
No.
She didn't have mitzvahs for the money. Did she have money in the end?
No,
the money was like garbage. It didn't even buy anything. It was useless. She didn't have money and she didn't have mitzvahs. And unfortunately, did she have her life?
No.
She didn't have any life. It says, Mar bet tztaka mar bechayim. You give a lot of tztaka, it makes for a lot of life. Tztaka and life go together. You help give life to others. What does Hashem help you get? Life.